Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1? First Timothy 1, the scripture reading this morning will be verses 8 through 11. Listen carefully now. This is God's holy word. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Amazing words by the Apostle Paul. Paul writes in another place, the book of Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 7, and he writes these words, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Men in the flesh, it doesn't simply mean people with fleshly bodies. We all have that. Men and women and boys and girls who are in the flesh are non-believers, are unregenerate. And they are hostile to God. And they hate His law. And they cannot keep the law, Paul tells us there. And the law reveals their sin. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, the law is good. We need the law on various levels. Let me give you a rather mundane example of that. Many years ago, my family made its way down to Tijuana, and we were involved with our missionaries there, the Crumbs, for what we called Weekend Witness. If you've ever been to Tijuana, it's quite an experience driving there. Now, why is that? Well, because there are no lines on the road. There are no limit lines that define the intersection. There are few signal lights overhead. And so, when you come to an intersection, at times, you're not sure who's going to go. There's no way of telling. And when you drive there, you've got to have the mindset, well, I don't care what happens to my car, I guess. I've got to keep going. And so you just go for it. And as you're dodging cars and huge potholes, it is a very unsettling experience. Because there seems to be very little, if no law at all, in driving there. Now, sometimes people in Southern California act like that here when they're on the freeway and people are going 70 plus miles an hour and they pass all of us like we're standing still. They don't like law either. But we need it for our guidance, for our safety, for our benefit, you see. The doctor comes into the room. He has done his research, and he tells his patient, "You have cancer." And the patient gets very upset and very angry with that doctor. "How dare you tell me that?" And he stands up and storms out of the room before the doctor can point him to the way of healing. He blames the doctor, and he should be dealing with the cancer in his own body. people hate the law, and yet the law is good. And that brings us to our proposition statement. God's law reveals God's holy character and will. It is given to us in love and is described by Paul as holy and righteous and good. Now remember the context. Why are we looking at this presently? Well, Paul in Acts 20 had warned that certain men would arise even from the midst of the leadership and the people there in Ephesus, arising and speaking twisted things, misusing the Mosaic law, focused on myths and genealogies, leading others into error, teaching different doctrine. Elders are to be faithful stewards of sound doctrine, and these men were not. They ought to be motivated by love, we saw last week. Love for the saints. And so, does Paul have a problem with law? And if he were here right now, he might say in our hearing, may it never be. No, I don't have a problem with law. So that takes us to point number one. Three uses of the law. Notice what he writes in verse 8. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or correctly. These men didn't understand the law. They didn't understand its purpose, and they were misusing the law. You see, there isn't anything wrong with law. There is another problem, a much deeper problem, and that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7, verse 11 and following, when he says to us, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing when the doctor says, I have found cancer within you and we can deal with it. Instead of saying, you're okay. No, the law says, here's your condition. It's terrible. It's awful. You are dead in your transgressions and in your sins. The law is holy and righteous and good. The law is God-given. It is inspired. It is without error. It is authoritative. It is a blessing. In the 19th Psalm, the first part of the Psalm speaks of the general revelation of God through His creation, and then he goes to the law of God and extols that law. 19, verse 7, and following, the law of the Lord is perfect. This law is used by the Spirit to revive me. It gives wisdom to the simple. It is righteous, a righteous standard, so I know what is right and what is wrong. It brings joy to the heart. It enlightens my eyes, Paul says in verse 8. In 11, he says, this law warns me, and when I keep it, there is great reward and blessing. It helps me, verse 12, to discern my errors, and it shows me hidden faults that I don't see that need to be dealt with. That is a blessing if we know Christ. And in verse 13, it helps me, it kind of restrains me, it admonishes me from presumptuous sins, those sins that want to live and dwell and continue working within me. And it hinders them by the Spirit so that they do not have dominion over me. In other words, it is a blessing to the man and to the woman who believes. Now, can the law be used wrongly? And the answer is, of course it can. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about right now. Let me give you an example of that, the misuse of the law. It's found in Matthew 15. Beginning at verse 1, the Pharisees, notice their criticism here, and the scribes, they came up to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, "Why do your disciples break," now notice this, "the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And they're not talking about they just came in from working in the garden and now they're eating, you know, and their hands are filthy. No, this is a ceremonial washing that they, a religious order, you might say, tradition that they have added to the law. He answers them. "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded," and he takes the fifth commandment here, "honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." Exodus 21:17. "But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother," now listen to this twist, this addition, "what you would have gained from me is given to God." I'm sorry, parents, I can't help you in your old age. I'm serving God. I'm giving things to God. And so I don't have to keep the fifth commandment. He says, in response to that, "he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void or empty the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Coming into the church, talking about the law and changing it and adding to it myths and genealogies and binding people's consciences by something that is not the law of God. And that is common today. It's common in the cults. It's common in various religions. The misuse of God's holy law. So what are the three uses of the law? Can you name them? The three uses of the law. Well, before I answer the question, I want to read a quote that prepares us to see how precious the law is for us. It comes out of Craig Troxell's new book, With All Your Heart, and I strongly recommend it. It is very rich. He writes, "We know the standard. We know that God commands us to pray. We know he expects us to tell the truth. We know that we should think pure thoughts. We know that we should not become angry for no reason. We know that we should share with our friend. But we fail. We forget to pray. We tell the lie. We lust. We become angry. We hoard it all. We have sinned because we have fallen short of the standard. We have missed the mark. It's not as if we do not know what God expects. We know. That's the problem. We know full well. God's moral law shows us the standards of his holiness and the nature of our sin. Not just in general, but in its details and depravity. And then later on, he writes, through God's word, we become more and more acquainted with sin's danger, its scent, its approach, its tactics, and what it threatens. In fact, the nature of our spiritual struggle is that the more we resist sin, the better we get to know it. Did you get that? I think that statement's worth the price of the book. I'm going to read it again. The nature of our spiritual struggle is that the more we resist sin, the better we get to know it. You see, the more we resist sin, in light of the Word of God teaching us, the law of God, we will see sin for what it really is, and we will not be so quick to run and fall into it. The three uses of the law. The first one is the law reveals sin and drives men to Christ. The law reveals sin and drives men to Christ. We see the use of the law in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 when Paul says, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But the law also, showing men their sin and their lostness and their inability, also points them to Christ, you see. Law, gospel work together here. And so a little further in Romans 3, Paul writes in verse 21, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. To what? To the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, one aspect of the law the Jews had, preached Christ to the people. The moral and civil laws showed them their sin, restrained their sins. The ceremonial law kept showing them these lambs slain, the blood spilt, pointing ahead to that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who would eventually take away the sins of God's people. And so law works to reveal sin and to drive to Christ. Secondly, there is the civil use to restrain wrongdoers. We see that even in Israel in a very interesting passage in Galatians 3, 21 and following. Paul writes, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is law against gospel and gospel against law? And the answer is no. In fact, the answer from Paul is literally, certainly not. For if a law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. If we could look at the law and walk according to the law perfectly, we would be saved. But we cannot, and we do not. But Paul goes on and says, the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And he speaks to the Jews here. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And so it restrained them, it educated them, and it pointed ahead to the Messiah to come. The law, the 10 words, the summary of the law, the 10 commandments are for all men, all nations, not just the church. Men and women are created in God's image, though fallen. Each one has a conscience, and the work of the law is upon their heart, speaking to them. and the outward laws, you see, whether it's God's law or the law of a civil magistrate in whatever nation we're talking about, is meant to restrain the wickedness, outward wickedness of men. The third use is to teach Christians God's will, showing us our Father's holy character and will for us, and to show us the beauty of Christ, to show us that our righteousness comes not from our obedience to law, but from our trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us as a gift. In back in the book of Romans and the 13th chapter, in the 8th verse, Paul says, "Owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." You see, the law shows us what love is. And then Paul quotes some of the commandments in verse 9. And then in 10 he says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." But I want you to notice something, the context here. As you go down the page, he exhorts us in verse 13 to put off all kinds of sins. And in 14 he says, "But in contrast, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Christians love the law because they love the law in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. And when we stumble, we come right to Him, and He picks us up, and He cleanses us, and He sets us back on our feet, and He gives us grace again to walk according to His Word. A little bit of application here before we go to the second point. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, are seen both negatively and positively. When you read the law, most of the commands are stated in the negative. Thou shalt not. We know what we are not to do. But now, read the same command in the positive. Thou shalt not commit murder. Well, what's the positive of that? The positive is, I should love my neighbor. I should protect and enhance life around me. Not just my family, not just the church, but my neighbors. We should help one another. This is an opportunity to do that now, even in this unique situation that we find ourselves. And so when you come to the law, see what you ought not to do, and then what we ought to do. And so what use of the law is Paul referring to here? And that brings us to point number two, restraining public sin. We see it in verses 9 and 10 of our text. Notice what he says in 9. "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just." It doesn't mean we are without law, but this approach of the law in the civil sphere is really not laid down for us, and he explains why. You see, the law in the civil sphere is enforced by the civil magistrate. As the Bible says, they have the sword. They have been given physical power by God to enforce the laws of the land. They don't carry swords, do they? Police carry guns to restrain open wickedness and violence. Paul mentions here in our text the most extreme forms of defiance. He moves in the first four terms. You see 9, the second half of verse 9. There are four terms there. He moves from the general, notice, to the specific. The first one is lawless. It means those that live as if there is no law. They do as they please. They think that they are a law unto themselves. They are lawless. Paul sees himself as the very opposite of this. It's interesting. Paul describes himself in the following paragraph as the chief of sinners. Notice 13. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, I was one of those. But that's in the past tense. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And he addresses it again in verse 15 and 16. Lord willing, we'll look at it next week. There are those who are lawless. The second term is rebellious. It means insubordinate or disobedient. They refuse to submit to the laws of the land, let alone God's law. Thirdly is the word ungodly. It means irreverent, those without God. Maybe it would be an atheist or an agnostic who lives their entire life. It is a profane life without God at all. No concept of God, not caring at all. And then there are sinners. More specific, those who miss the mark or the goal. Which is what? Ultimately, it is the glory of God. Now notice something. The final words mirror, in a certain sense, the Ten Commandments. I would say nine of the Ten Commandments. The next couple of words are unholy and profane. This is those who break the first table of the law, the first four commandments. You see, they don't care about God and knowing Him and honoring Him. They don't care about the worship of God, the proper worship of God. They don't care and don't give a thought to their speech as it is to honor God, speaking the truth of God, and so on. And they obviously don't care about a particular day. They don't care that we meet on Sunday to worship the Lord. That is meaningless to them. They are unholy. They're profane. We saw an example of this in our study of Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, 16, mentioning Esau. Esau was one who was careless of duties toward God. He didn't care. He tramples on that which is holy. He scoffed at his birthright. The blessing was really an afterthought. It just came up at a certain time, and he was faced with it. The covenant was meaningless to him, and the God of the covenant was not one that he bowed down to and served. And now the final words show us commandments 5 through 9. The ESV says striking of fathers and mothers, other translations say killing parents, is the fifth commandment, honoring thy father and thy mother. The next word is murderers, which is obviously the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Then immoral men and homosexuals, that is the seventh commandment. And then the eighth commandment is under this heading, kidnappers, or as the ESV puts it, enslavers. That's the breaking of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And then the ninth commandment, liars and perjurers. We shall not bear false witness. Now, one writer said the tenth is can be lying, can reveal covetousness, because that's the tenth commandment. But I'm not convinced of that. Paul doesn't mention it by implication here. Because the 10th commandment has to do with the condition of our heart. It doesn't have to do with these outward sins that come forth. It has to do with what's going on inside, coveting, see. The state doesn't deal with the heart. The state deals with the outward actions of men, and they clamp down on that. They can't read the heart. They don't deal with the heart. But notice how Paul summarizes it here. He says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In truth and in practice, that which promotes spiritual health and is in accordance with and is the Word of God. And so the law here is meant to restrain men. If we apply the first use of the law to them, it's meant to show them their sin and depravity and drive them, show them their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. A final point, briefly. Thirdly, law and gospel work together. Our final verse, 11, Paul writes, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. The Westminster Confession, chapter 19, the last paragraph in that chapter, and it's on the law of God, the chapter's on the law. Paragraph 7 reads like this. Neither are the forementioned uses of the law. And if you know the chapter, it's the moral use of the law, it's the judicial use of the law, and it's, thirdly, the ceremonial use of the law. Neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it. The Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. The law to the believer is a delight because of Christ's work and the ongoing work of the Spirit. Let me show you how law and gospel work together. Notice contrasts here. The law reveals sin. That's what one of its functions is. The gospel cleanses from sin. The law condemns sinners. The gospel forgives sinners. The law judges. The gospel justifies. The law restrains. The gospel sets free unto godly living. The law kills. The gospel makes alive. The law reveals Christ. The gospel offers Christ. The law shows God's will. The gospel enables us to live it. Both the law and the gospel are meant to bring glory to our blessed God. See the wording there in verse 11. In all of his perfections, especially in this context of the gospel. William Hendrickson writes, the sound doctrine demands that man must keep God's law. It also declares that by nature he cannot keep it. Hence, it reveals his utterly lost, his thoroughly sinful condition. This, of course, exactly matches, is according to, or in harmony with, the gospel. For the latter's, the gospel's central thrust is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Verse 15. What a glorious gospel! It is glorious because it displays the radiance of the divine attributes. It declares the righteousness, the grace, the love, the judgment and justice of God, and the mercy of God. And it does so at the cross, all to the glory of God. That's why Paul writes, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Two questions for application. Have you come to Christ? Have you seen your own sinfulness? The law is this holy standard. If you compare your life, your thoughts and words and deeds to the Ten Commandments, you will find that you have broken them every day of your life, that you desperately need a Savior. You need someone who has come in human form and who has lived perfectly all the precepts of the law. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus, that one who died on that cross for sinners, that one who was raised from the dead and who sits at the right hand of God Almighty even now, bidding sinners, needy, lost sinners to come to Him. And so I urge you, come to Jesus Christ, place your faith and trust and reliance upon Him and Him alone. Nothing added, nothing subtracted from Him. And He will save you. He will take you ultimately to glory. A second question, and that's to Christians. Do you rejoice in the law? And I hope you do. I hope as you read the 119th Psalm, maybe you could read it today and see the rejoicing because of all the riches and the blessings that are found there. And I challenge you to read it and look at the word promise throughout the 119th Psalm. I think that's the gospel, law and gospel working together. But brothers and sisters, never come to the law in your own power. Never come to the law outside of Jesus. Always come to the law looking unto Jesus, trusting in Him to enable you to live according to that law. If you come to that law alone, it will devastate you because no one in the flesh has ever kept the law. That's why Paul so wisely calls it the law of Christ. And so, trusting in Jesus, let's be obedient saints. Let's walk according to the law of the Lord. Let's delight in it. Let's teach our children. But always in the context of the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for sinners. Let's bow before Him, shall we? And ask for His continued blessing. Let's pray. Lord and God, we are humbled by this. We are humbled because You have opened our eyes through the Word of God to see our sins and to see the blessedness of Christ. We're humbled, Lord, because even now as Your children, there are times we can be so disobedient. And yet, being in Christ, You love us. Yes, You discipline us because You love us. And You draw us to our Savior. And we know forgiveness and we know Your marvelous, ongoing, unbreakable love. Lord, even this week, bless us in our studies of the Scriptures. Strengthen our faith that we might embrace them and that we might walk in them. All to the glory of the blessed God, all because of the power of the gospel within us, the power of Christ. And so we praise You, and we thank You for these truths, Lord. We thank You for Your law. We thank You for Your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.